I'm not sure if you remember, but we met earlier this morning. Oh, sorry, Rachel. Yeah. We were the ones responsible for the high-quality production of David and Goliath. I know.
Yeah.
We should probably give a shout-out to Pastor Madison. I don't know if you're in here, but Pastor Madison organized all of our volunteers who did a fantastic job, so
yes,
thanks for
thank
that.
You. Thank you so much. Well, we have the privilege of sharing with you this morning together, and we're so excited to take a closer look at the story of David and Goliath. This story contains so many amazing insights into who God is and how he functions, and we believe that this is going to be a blessing to us as a church as we're stepping into a new season.
Now, when Jen and Levi shared a few weeks ago, one of the cool things that they did was they shared a fun fact about themselves. And so I'd put Rachel on the spot and say, Rachel, do you have any fun facts about you? If you can't think of one about you, you can always throw me under the bus.
Oh, no. Okay, well, I mean, is this lame? I really like plants, so I can always find a reason to bring more plants into the house.
Yeah.
Yes.
I wouldn't say fun fact. I'd say dangerous.
Actually, this is true. It is a little dangerous because Liam did eat one of the leaves of our plant and we had to call poison control. He was fine. It was okay. But then we threw that one away.
Yeah. Every time I come home after work, I'm curious if the front door was locked off, all that
good
stuff.
What did you get up to? I went to the greenhouse. And he's like, what about you?
Man, I was focused on your fun fact.
Okay.
Because I was going to tell one about you, but now you told one about you. Okay, so my fun fact is that I love cereal. Any cereal lovers in the audience? Yeah? Okay, but here's the thing. Cereal is so much better right before bedtime. Anybody with me on that? Before bed cereal? Oh, it's so good. That's my fun fact. So now that you know a little bit more about us, we're going to get into the sermon. But before we do that, before we jump into our text, I just want to say thank you for engaging with us during the story earlier in the service. As we met as a staff, we were trying to figure out how could we make this work? How could we have a story be a part of our service? And one of the big questions that we wrestled with was how would we do it in a way that's not too disruptive to the flow of our service? But as I spent time in prayer preparing for this Sunday, I felt convicted that that's the wrong way to look at something like a story during church. See, worship is all about honoring God, ascribing to God the glory that he is due. And one of the ways that we do this corporately is by coming together in worship, coming together making music and singing songs of his faithfulness. But there are other ways that we can worship as well. And what better way to do this than to share in a story together, a story of God's faithfulness, to remind ourselves of who our God is and that he is worthy of our praises. So I was really blessed by how we were able to creatively worship together this morning, and I hope you were as well.
Mm-hmm. So the tale of David and Goliath has all of the ingredients for an exciting story, but that's not why we want to camp out here. We have been sensing that there are some back-to-basics truths that Father God wants us to settle into as we approach a new season. And so as we jump into this passage with expectation, I would love to pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. As we were singing Breakthrough, I was just reminded, I just had this sense that you not only want us to hear, it's not about hearing a nice story about David and Goliath, about an underdog winning. God, you are the God of the impossible, and you want us to know you. You want us to know you intimately. And so, Jesus, I pray today that we would encounter the living God, that we would encounter the God of miracles, that we would encounter the God who opens blind eyes, that we would encounter the God who heals, who restores, who brings life. God, we want to know you. We want to meet with you. And so we do pray that there would be breakthrough today. We believe that there is a message that you'd like for us to communicate. And so we pray that your words would just tumble out of our mouths and that they would fall on fertile soil. So we love you, Jesus. We bless you today. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles here today, you can open up to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's actually a really, really, really long chapter, and so we're going to be jumping around a bit rather than reading the whole thing all the way through. And so I'm going to start at verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, just a quick bit of context for us here. David had been brought to Saul earlier on in the book of Samuel to play the harp. Saul was being tormented by evil spirits, and they discovered that David's harp playing was the one cure for these evil spirits. And so David divided his time between caring for sheep and then playing music for Saul. Verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. Now, in this one chapter alone, we see that David was given many different tasks. He attends to Saul. He watches sheep. He's the skip the dishes delivery man for his brother. And later on, he becomes a giant killer. He's juggling a ton of responsibilities. And when did all of this happen? Well, it happens after being anointed with oil by Samuel, anointed to one day be king. Now, I imagine that David must have felt pulled in all sorts of directions. He had the potential to become a very hurried man, someone who has little time for his spiritual life, and yet that is not who we know David to be. He's known as a man after God's own heart. So through it all, David faithfully lives out what God is calling him to in each season. These weren't glamorous jobs either. Working as a shepherd was a lowly profession, and delivering food, that was the job of a boy, not a man. And yet David serves faithfully. Even though he knows he'll be king, he serves in humility in the present, not questioning whether attending to sheep is beneath him. And the season of waiting turned out to be a long one. It was 15 years that passed between being anointed to be king and actually becoming king. And yet what we see from David is first that he is a man who does everything with excellence. He's skillful with the harp. He's a fierce protector of sheep, and he doesn't just leave the sheep. He drops them off with another shepherd, making sure they're well cared for. And he rises early in the morning when delivering food, and he completes the job before moving on to other things. We also see that David sees everything through the lens of God. It's God who brings Saul peace. It's God who protects him from the lion and the bear, and it's God who defeats Goliath. David faithfully lives out what God is calling him to, no matter what the task or the season, and we see that this faithful obedience yields fruit. His time attending to Saul is used to cultivate a heart of worship for God. His time watching sheep develops a skill with a sling, and more importantly, a deep reliance and trust in God. His time as a delivery man strengthens an awareness of the importance of serving others. And his time as a giant killer gives a first glimpse of what it's like to lead the people of Israel in the will of God. David has a childlike understanding that everything he does is because of God, and he gives God all the glory. David's faithfulness through these many different responsibilities gives us a very good example today. Think about it. How quick are you and I to think something is beneath us? Whether it's picking up garbage in the sanctuary or cleaning up the dishes after a big meal or helping a kid to tie their shoe, it's so easy for us to forget that it's God who places us in those opportunities, those situations to serve. And it's Jesus who models the life of a servant, the life that we are called to live as well. And so even if we do step in and serve, how quick are we to ascribe what we've done to ourselves? To take all of the credit, shortchanging God and not giving him the glory that he is due. See, the story of David encourages us to take stock. What is God calling you to in this season? No matter how big or small that is. And to ask the question, are you living out that calling in humility and excellence? Are you empowered by God for his glory? Because that is the life that we are called to.
In the story of David and Goliath, God uses David's skills as a shepherd in ways that probably seemed laughable to others looking in. In our rational minds, it just doesn't compute that a young boy would face a giant, wear no armor or protection of any kind, and slay him with a rock. We know that King Saul had a similar response when he attempted to outfit David in his own armor. In his mind, well, that's what worked for him, so it should provide some measure of protection for David. But that isn't how God operates. The kingdom of heaven is upside down, and we get a glimpse into this upside down reality of heaven as God uses David with the skills he has as a shepherd to bring glory to his name. I love how God often trains people in ways that don't make sense on their resume. I think of our youth and our preteens who just help lead us in worship through telling us the story. We love our next gen here at APA, don't we?
Yeah.
As we think about the next generation and how to champion them to discern the call of God on their lives and move forward with the Holy Spirit, I think it's important that we learn a lesson from King Saul. The appropriate tools for us may not be the appropriate tools for our kids and our youth. The right tool for the wrong person is the wrong tool.
Oh, say that again.
The right tool for the wrong person is the wrong tool. As parents, leaders, and community members cheering each other on and our next generation, we need to ask Holy Spirit for guidance to not only see the tools he is developing in our kids and youth, but empower and invest in them ourselves as they walk with Jesus and train with him. Okay, so this reminds me of a little story of Nick. You know, it's not uncommon for Nick to get up here and share stories about our family.
I'm still not on board with this, but whatever.
And this week I thought it might only be fair to share a story about Nick.
At least I'm here to make sure you don't say anything untrue.
Now, I love to swim. My siblings, they love to swim as well. We grew up swimming from a very early age, and it wasn't long before we started swimming competitively, perfecting techniques, learning how to do flip turns, cutting our swim times. The summer that Nick and I got married, it was in Ontario. It was during a heat wave, so most of our family's time was spent in the pool. The Apadurais, my side of the family, soon realized that swimming was not one of Nick's strengths. So my brother and I did our very best to try and teach Nick to streamline his strokes and learn a couple of new skills. Well, the thing about Nick is that he wants to excel at every sport that he tries, and very quickly. So you put him on a bike, it doesn't matter that he hasn't ridden a bike in years, he's going to ride that bike up a very steep hill as hard as he can with little regard for how he's going to feel the next day.
That is true.
Yeah. Yeah. So when he was in the water and we were trying to teach him how to swim properly, Nick jumped right to what he remembered of Michael Phelps in the Olympics. You know, we tried to teach him a basic front crawl. Nick's like, no, guys, I want to learn how to do butterfly. Needless to say,
well, you gotta emulate the best, right?
It did not go well. There was more water outside of the pool than there was inside of the pool.
Okay, I disagree.
As we jumped to advanced techniques far beyond his skill level, my brother and I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. So imagine Nick going for a swim meet. The best way to get the fastest time would be to do the kinds of techniques Michael Phelps would have learned. However, just to bring it back to our sermon, these were not the tools that God was developing in Nick at the time. The best way for Nick to have won that swim meet would be to swim how he knows so that he doesn't drown and believe for a miracle. Love you, babe. Okay.
I can swim.
So if we rewind back to our story of David and Goliath, what is the tool that God is using in David? God uses David's skills as a shepherd. In his conversation with Saul, David explains why his training is appropriate for the task at hand. Verses 34 to 37 read, David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." These verses are pretty graphic, hey? And they tell us it's not actually about God's ability to get the job done. It's always been, and it will always be, about who God is and what he does. We can see that David possesses this understanding as he declares that it's God who delivered him before, and it's God who's going to deliver him again. As we look at David's life, I think that we can be encouraged by the fact that God uses us just as we are. We don't need to pretend that we're something that we're not, in effect, borrowing somebody else's armor. We can be who God created us to be. We can put our confidence in the fact that God is who he says he is, and that he is training us for his purposes wherever he has placed us. So here we come to the most important tool in our tool belt, trusting God. It's easier said than done, right? As much as God developed David's ability to use a sling, the most important tool that God was sharpening in David at the time as a shepherd was an awareness and complete trust in God's faithfulness. He had seen God come through before, time and again, and it's this skill that defines David's encounter with Saul and Goliath. If you've ever been in a situation like David's requiring supernatural trust, have you ever noticed how sometimes the hardest thing to do in that situation is nothing at all? And what I mean by this is that trusting God to make a way for us is an active step of giving him control of our lives, knowing that he desires the best for us, rather than taking things into our own hands. The story of David and Goliath could have easily taken a different turn when Saul outfitted David in his armor. Trusting that God was going to make a way for him was something that David had seen in his life before and believed that he would see again. David brings the conversation back to God as he talks with Saul and can't stop celebrating who God is. What's interesting about 1 Samuel 17 is that until this conversation between David and Saul in verse 26, there's no mention of God. What happened to the Israelites? In the midst of war, it seems that God is far away from the Israelite army's mind. On the other hand, for David, it's clear where his trust lies. In fact, his childlike faith reminds me of a young child, you know, arguing with their friends at recess about whose family members are stronger than the others. David addresses the unchanging nature of God as he references the past, speaks to the present, and boldly proclaims God's favor over the future. David reminds Israel of whose they are and who God is. They are God's chosen people. God is the one who brings victory. This is a stark contrast to the opposing Philistines. Goliath is portrayed as a completely self-sufficient man. He relies on his own skill, strength, and size. But David chooses complete reliance outside of himself. He chooses complete reliance on God. So what does that mean for us today? What can we learn from the story of David and Goliath? Well, we have seen that God may develop skills that look silly or foolish to others, but we can trust that he is growing something and developing something in us that he's going to use for his purposes. We have learned that the ways in which God grows and matures us may be unconventional, but the most important tool is to trust in the nature of our good God.
That's really good. Now, when we hear a story, we naturally place ourselves within the story. It's just part of how our brains work. And when we tell this story, my natural inclination is to identify with David. And as a result, I find myself learning from David's choices and decisions, which is a good thing because he does a lot of good stuff in this passage. But that isn't the only place that we can fit in this story. See, I think there's actually an important opportunity to identify with Saul. I mean, that's a little challenging to do so. He's not exactly the hero of this passage, but think about it. Many of us are leaders and authority figures, whether in the church, in the workplace, or in our own families. Many of us are more experienced, no longer the next generation. And all of us have the opportunity to recognize God working in people and releasing them to live it out, especially those younger than us. So let's shift gears for a bit and see what we can learn from Saul. The first thing that we see is the importance of setting an example. Saul is the king, the man in charge, the one that people look to, the example for his men. And his response to Goliath's challenge in verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Saul was terrified, and as a result, so was his army. Saul couldn't lead them from a place of fear. And what's worse about all of this is that Saul should be Israel's champion. Earlier in chapter 9, we read that Saul was the giant of Israel, an impressive man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. He's known as a fierce and valiant warrior that has led Israel to countless victories. These victories came because Saul's courage came from God. In chapter 11, verse 6, we see that Saul was filled with the Spirit. And God was with Saul throughout his battles. But in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, we see that the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. He's left as a shell of his former self, a man ruled by fear instead of faith. So given the chance to set an example of a courageous leader wholly reliant on God, Saul shows the exact opposite, and he reaps what he sows. His armies are scared, and there's no mention of God. In that kind of state, Israel is destined to lose. Imagine how different this story could have been. Imagine Saul still filled with the Spirit, courageously reliant on God. The impact would have been huge. Saul rising to Goliath's challenge, gaining an incredible victory for Israel, setting an example for those in his army, paving the way for many young men to take the same steps of faith. But unfortunately, that's not how this story plays out. But lucky for Israel and lucky for us, God intervenes with a young shepherd delivery boy. The second thing we learn from Saul is that he teaches us the importance of understanding how God works, because Saul kind of drops the ball on this. After David tells Saul that he will kill Goliath relying on God, Saul commissions David saying, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. What an interesting exchange, hey? Saul agrees to send David as Israel's champion. He blesses him, saying, "The Lord be with you," and then he proceeds to break out his warrior attire for David. Unsurprisingly, it doesn't exactly fit David. Again, what was Saul thinking? He's a full head taller than anyone else in Israel. How on earth would his armor fit that of a teenage boy? All of that aside, there are two red flags for us to take note of. The first is that there's a temptation to expect God to always work in the same way. Rachel talked about this earlier, how David was called to work outside of the box. And yet here we see that Saul is hindered by the expectation that God will use David in the exact same way that God had used Saul throughout his life. This is so important for us to grasp. When we expect God to only work in specific ways, we put God in a box. For ourselves and for those around us. But we as the church should expect God to work differently in and through each other. I think of 1 Corinthians 12, 29 to 30, where it says, when speaking of how the church body works together, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Of course not. We know that God calls us uniquely and works in us uniquely. And yet there's a temptation to expect God to always work in the same way. The second thing that we can learn from this, the second red flag, is that there's also a temptation to trust in things instead of God. Saul was so quick to turn David toward his armor. And it makes me wonder, did Saul really trust God? Or was his trust in his armor? This begs the question for us, do we truly trust in God, or is our confidence in things? Nowhere is this more clear than in our thoughts. When we think of our safety, do we think, I know we'll be safe because we have a roof over our heads? Or, I know we'll be safe because our God is faithful. When we think of our security, do we think, I know we're secure because I have a job? Or do we boldly declare, I know we're secure because our God provides? When we think of our growth, do we think, I know I am growing because our Sunday services are awesome and I'm always there, I always attend? Or, I know I am growing because God is doing a new work in me. See, it's important that we take stock of our thoughts, our words, our actions, and ensure that they point to a trust in God above all other things. The third thing that we can take away from Saul is that he recognizes and releases David into God's call. Even though Saul fails to rise to the challenge himself and tries to equip David with all of the wrong tools, this one decision to recognize God at work in David and to release him to live it out is the right one that leads to Israel's victory. Now, the concept of recognizing and releasing is one of our core values as a couple. It's a concept that we hope permeates the entirety of our ministry. See, we believe that God, we believe in recognizing God at work in others, that those in our community have God-given gifts, and that we as a couple bear a responsibility to call out those gifts in others. And so we look to encourage others as we recognize God at work, but it doesn't stop there. See, when we recognize one of these God-given gifts, we actively look for the opportunity for those gifts to be used, and we make space for them to try. We recognize God at work in others, and we release them to serve in those giftings. Now, the reason that this is so important to us is that we are products of that kind of living. An example for myself is how I got into worship. Now, I don't know if you know this. I'm up in front of a ton of people, so you probably don't know this, but I'm really shy. And as a preteen, I was even shyer. The thought of being on stage in front of people was so baffling that there's no way I would ever do that. But another thing about me was that I've always had a heart for worship. My parents loved telling me about the fact that as a three-year-old in church, I would somersault down the aisles singing praises to God because I was just so excited to worship. And as I got older and started to learn how to play guitar, I would wake up early in the morning, play guitar by myself, and sing songs of worship. And so my mom recognized this gifting in me. She recognized this heart for worship, and she decided to call it out in me. And she invited me to come and be a part of the worship team. So I came to a practice. I stayed for the Sunday service as well. I didn't even have a guitar strap at the time, so I was like sitting on a ledge on stage. And like years later, they told me that they didn't even plug me in because I was that bad, but I was up there worshiping. And see, that decision of my mom to call that out in me was so deeply impacting that I stayed involved in worship. I grew as a musician and eventually got to the point where I was leading in worship, and that grew my heart for pastoral ministry. That's the reason that I got into being a pastor. It all comes back to that decision so many years ago. I still remember that decision to this day, of being called and released in this gift. And so we see Saul recognizing God at work in David. Not because he recognized the ways in which God has been working. Saul probably hasn't seen God work by killing bears and lions, but he does recognize the leading of God and his Spirit. Saul, the seasoned leader, even though he's far from God right now, he has seen God's leading time and time again, and he knows it when he sees it. This is important. If you've fallen asleep, wake up just for this. Learn from this. Emulate this. Let's not recognize God working in ways we've already seen. Instead, let's learn to recognize God's voice and his leading. Identifying God's work by the source rather than the methods.
Ooh. Ooh. That'll preach.
I'm saying it again. You didn't tell me to, but I'm saying it again. Let's learn to recognize God's voice and his leading. Identifying God's work by the source rather than the methods. How do we do that? Well, we do that by growing in relationship with God, by cultivating a discerning spirit, by looking to see God at work around us. But if we just stop there, we're going to come up short. Because the second piece of the puzzle is releasing. Even though Saul initially scoffs at David's proposal, he chooses to release David into this impossible situation. He trusts God speaking and working in this young teenager and hands the responsibility of all of Israel's protection over to him. So Saul goes all in when trusting God at work, even when he's working in another person. So we should probably wrap this up. So in conclusion, that's the story of David and Goliath. There's a lot for us to chew on and process. But I feel like it's important for us to wrestle with these things as we head into a new season. Now, as Dave had mentioned earlier during the announcements, the next 3 weeks we're going to be breaking down why we exist as a church. And so as we journey through our purpose as a church, we believe that it is crucial for us to do this while remembering these three things.
The first is that God can always use us, no matter who we are, what we've done, where we are, how old or young we are. That we need to seek his purpose in each season and to live it out in humility with excellence for his glory. And for some, that might mean staying the course. I'm sorry, it's not the most attractive sounding one. But staying the course, David, when he was first anointed to be king, and when he actually became king, there was 15 years in between there. 15 years of David staying in his lane, being obedient to what God was calling him to do in that season. And his yes to God, his yes to staying the course, impacted history. And perhaps that's what God is calling you to do today.
The second thing is that God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes God working in and through us looks a little different than we or those around us would expect.
And thirdly, that all of us bear a responsibility to one another, to set an example of righteous and faith-filled living, to not put God in a box defining how he's going to work in ourselves or in those around us, to recognize God's voice and leading in our friends and family, to release others to live out God's calling on their lives. So how do we live this out? Well, we can take stock of the example that we set. While personal reflection is a great start, you can ask a trusted friend, what kind of example do you set? How do people see you? Spend time intentionally looking for how God is working and moving in those around you, whether they're kids or adults. Seeing God at work in a variety of ways is a good place to begin. And then, don't just stop at noticing. Call out what you are seeing and encourage others to continue stepping forward into God's will for their life. You have nothing to lose.
This is what I love about the church, that it's not just a place to come and receive what we need. See, we have the opportunity and responsibility to help each other along this journey of following Jesus. So to close, we want to take two really practical steps in supporting one another. The first is that we're going to sing the song Breakthrough once again. We're going to join together as the church in declaring the truth of whatever situation we face, that we don't fight by ourselves and that it's the Lord who fights for us and that we will see breakthrough. The second thing is that we're going to pray for one another. We'll have the prayer team available at the front. Prayer team, you can make your way up. But you don't just need to pray, come to the front for prayer. Let's pray for those who are sitting next to us as well.
I actually feel today that this song Breakthrough is really significant for us, and that the Lord wants to deliver us from things that are holding us back, that he wants to heal us, that he wants to restore relationships, he wants to break chains in our life, and I think that he wants to do that today. And so we would invite you to engage in prayer, to talk to Jesus, to talk to the people around you, to pray together, to come together as the community, as the church, to see God move.
So let's stand. Let's join together in song and in prayer as we seek to cultivate a deeper faith in God, in ourselves, and in those around us. So we're going to spend some time in prayer and worship, and then once things are wrapping up, Rachel and I will come back to close the service. But join with us in singing and praying together.